The Gospel according to Matthew. Early on, it's the fourth chapter, Jesus is calling his first disciples and Jesus is beginning his preaching ministry. He's just returned from the wilderness where he was tested and tempted. And that's where we join the story. Listen to Matthew's words. Listen in them for God's words. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee to the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, and Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, may we hear something in these words, in this time, in this service of our own calling. May we be drawn toward the one who calls us, that we might be able to follow. In him we pray. Amen. I'll grant that this is maybe a weird thought to think, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I think to myself, if I could insert myself into a story, particularly a gospel story, which one would it be? If I could be there for something that happens in the Jesus story, what moment would I like to observe? And I don't think it would be Good Friday. I don't think I want to see that. I suppose Easter is a pretty obvious answer, and that would be good. I also think it might be fun to see the miracles. I think it'd be interesting to watch Jesus walk on water, or maybe when they dig the hole in the roof and let the guy down. That might be fun. Maybe Zacchaeus, watching him turn around, watching Jesus stump the Pharisees when they're trying to trap him. Or if I'm having a rough day, I think it might be fun to go back and watch the whip and the tables get tossed around. But this week, I'm thinking maybe one of these call stories. The Sea of Galilee would be interesting. The second lowest body of water on the planet, the lowest freshwater lake. You'd be at the beach, there's waves, there's breeze off the water, there's sand. The stories themselves, they sort of fascinate me. This type of Bible story is known as a call story. Call means to be summoned. But the way the Bible generally tells these call stories is scarce on details. The Bible loves urgency and it loves response, which is why words like immediately and at once show up twice in our passage today. Almost never, with the exception of like Jonah, maybe Moses, and the young ruler who goes away sad, does someone try to say or actually say no to their calling. Most of the time, they go along. Our stories this morning, they fit the pattern pretty well. Jesus sees some fishermen, he walks over by them, he says, "Follow me." They do it. They drop everything and they do it. Now it makes a great Bible story. That makes a great Jesus story. But if I'm being honest, I wonder if it went down like that. I wonder if there was more to it. I mean, you're telling me there's no confusion. There's no hesitation. These sets of brothers don't look at each other wondering what's happening. They don't look at the boats. They don't look at their father. They don't ask any questions or worry about the mortgage. They just go. They just sign on and check out. We don't get all the disciples' call stories. In fact, we don't even get matching lists of disciples' names, to be honest. But every story we get is like this one. Jesus calls, and they leave the boat, or the tax booth, or their father, or everything. And I think I'd like to see that. We don't know a lot more about the disciples than we do know. And I wonder, did they know about Jesus? Did they know Jesus? Had they heard him or at least heard of him? Does his reputation kind of grease the wheels for these decisions? Did they leave families? There's a father in this story. Later on, there's a story about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, so at least at some point he's married. How did it work? Did they just send word back home? Was out fishing, met a guy named Jesus, a preacher of some sort, going with him, don't know when I'll be back. Was Zebedee on board with this? I heard one pastor say that it would be an honor for your sons to be asked to follow a rabbi. Well, that might be true. But they're sitting in the boat preparing the nets. Did you catch that? They haven't even fished that day yet. Now he's sitting in the boat watching his sons go off with this beach preacher. I don't know if honored is the exact word. We don't know any of these things. In the Western church, we've put a high emphasis on family, and some of the questions are maybe even uncomfortable, which is why I've been thinking if I could, I might want to go watch. Now, obviously, we know Jesus is a powerful speaker. The crowds hound him. People respond to him. We know he's a great teacher. He can do miracles. But these kind of stories, I always think, is there something else? Now, it's tempting to think there's something about Jesus that you can't say no to. That he's so compelling. That he's so powerful in his presence that he just says, follow me, and they don't have a choice. But we know people say no. The Pharisees say no. The rich young ruler says no. There are people who don't respond to the invitation. Jesus only invites 12, and if we include the rich young ruler, we could say 13 men to follow him as disciples. One walks away. One later betrays him, which kind of proves the point that they have a choice. So what is it? Maybe Jesus has just a knack for recognizing the people who will respond to him. Is it something about him or something about them or both? I'd like to know. I'd like to see that at work. I think I get after Easter. I think I get how these men seeing the risen Christ can be filled with faith. I think I see how they can be beyond question and they can go out and do great things. But long before that, those days on the beach or the tax booth or the roadside or wherever, the decision they made in that moment, that would be fascinating to watch. Because I think those moments are the hardest ones. In my own life, I don't know if you've had this experience, but in my own life, when I have felt called, It was generally something I didn't want to do. It wasn't something great. It wasn't something desirable. And if it involved leaving something behind, I generally didn't want to do that either. We don't even want to give up gossip and complaining and judging others or holding grudges, not to mention 1,000 bad habits and addictions and hurtful behaviors. And here's this guy, Jesus, standing in the wet sand telling the fishermen to drop their nets, leave your dad, your house, your job, and come with me. And they just do it. Jesus has called me to many things, way less than that. And there aren't as many immediately's in my faith story as there should be. When it comes to callings, we tend to think of Jesus calling us to something, but I think we forget that every call to is also a call from. To follow Jesus means something has to get left behind. Something has to stay on the beach. To say yes to Jesus is also to say no to something else. And sometimes those choices are big and heroic. The early Christians had those men and women among them who refused to worship the emperor, who refused to worship the gods of their culture, who refused to bow the knee. And so they were set on by lions and burned at the stake and put on crosses. But for most of us, most of the time, it's not drastic. It's greed. It's anger. It's fear. It's refusing to forgive or judging. It's what our eyes see in secret or what we do that we know we shouldn't. It's the voice that strokes your ego that you know more than others and the little jolt of joy you get when you say or you post something you know will tick people off. Most of the time, it's just normal, everyday stuff. And Jesus says, leave it behind. And we say, I don't think I want to. We should, but we don't. And yeah, Lent's coming up, and some of us will give up sugar or Facebook or alcohol or maybe the news, something that isn't great for us, but it's probably not the heart of our struggle. And it's only 40 days. Let's be honest, that's a lot different than saying yes to Jesus with your entire life. I think I would have liked to have been there that day when the fishermen did that. Dodging seagulls and trying not to get sunburnt and just watching those men say yes to Jesus. Curious to see if maybe it looked a little harder than it reads. But you know, now that I think about it, I think I'd want to watch from a distance. Just in case he saw me watching. What if Jesus saw me there and said to me what he said to them? What if he looked my way and said, follow me to me? What if sort of inadvertently and unexpectedly I found myself face to face with Jesus and thereby found myself with a choice to make? A wonderful invitation to a new life that also meant leaving behind some parts of the old life. Parts that I might not be ready to part with. I'm sure there is something incredible and appealing about Jesus. I have no doubts about that. But I do have a few about myself. I don't know if I'd be fully ready for follow me. or if I'd be able to leave the right things behind. You know, on second thought, maybe I won't go back to that day on the beach. Seems kind of risky. Maybe I'll stick with the stories. Probably safer to read about others doing it than risk joining them. How about you?